Today there certainly is a lot of talk about heroes. We have a new generation of heroes, pop culture heroes who aren't really very heroic. They haven't done anything but elevate themselves, maybe in, you know, music, entertainment, athletics, or whatever. But we like to call them heroes. And then we have those heroes that don't even exist, the fantasy heroes. But there are actually some real heroes, some people who do exploits, accomplish things that change the lives of people, sometimes change the course of history. There are stories in the Bible about these kinds of heroes, people who lived monumental lives, who faced amazing challenges, whom God used to change the course of history, to affect thousands of lives. And just about in every case, they are unlikely heroes. You would never have suspected, if you just looked at the beginnings, that they would turn out to be as useful as they were to God. But God has a way of taking those unlikely people and doing heroic things with them for His own purposes. A few years ago, I wrote a book called 12 Ordinary Men about the apostles and how God used them. And then I followed up with a book, 12 Extraordinary Women, and how God used those biblical women in dramatic ways. Well, a new book has arrived on the scene called 12 Unlikely Heroes. Incredible stories, sometimes even bizarre, certainly unique, of how God took the most unlikely people and had them do extraordinary exploits that literally changed the course of the world. And it gives us a pattern for what God can do and will do with the lives of very unlikely people, like you and me. Today on Grace to You. What we have here is a man who understands that you must believe in the true God. The most righteous thing that a human being can do is to seek salvation and reward from Holy God. He's a spiritual hero because he has such a profound spiritual effect on those around him and even on us. Think of the most noble, dedicated, faithful Christian you know. And this man is exponentially beyond that person. What in the world makes us so embarrassed about the gospel? I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. In order to justify titling the series 12 Unlikely Heroes, we probably ought to talk about the word hero a little bit and at least get the definition that we're going to be able to work with, because it might be quite different from the contemporary definition of hero. In my judgment, the greatest heroes are those who are the human means that God uses to change people forever. Those are the real heroes. They're the ones that are the instruments that God uses to bring people to Him, into His kingdom, to give Him glory and to serve Him forever. And these true heroes, to be honest, these people who have an eternal impact are invariably the most unexpected. And they are the most ordinary. We know that God is in the business of using unlikely heroes. God works through people whom the world regards as weak and foolish and unqualified. They're not self-reliant. They're not self-sufficient. They are very unlikely. And yet when given unique opportunities for eternal impact, become useful to God to accomplish His eternal ends. Now, we can establish just some sort of simple criteria by which these people can be classified. There would be three things that mark these people. One would be faith in God, and the other would be faithfulness, And that is to say, they had an enduring commitment to God, and it survived every imaginable and unimaginable difficulty. And then thirdly, fruitfulness. That would be the impact that they had. Providentially, these people of faith who were faithful, whose faith endured, are providentially used by God in remarkable, remarkable ways, and ways that stretch even beyond their own life and their own time. The first such person we meet in the Bible is a man named Enoch. Enoch. And for us to get into the story of this man named Enoch, I want you to look at the 11th chapter of Hebrews, where he is mentioned. As we will see in a moment, he is mentioned also in Genesis 5 and referred to in the epistle of Jude, and a very passing reference of his name two other places in the Old Testament. Let's look at Hebrews 11. And it says of him in verses 5 and 6, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him up. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." Enoch, this remarkable individual, had a basically revealed impact in future generations, as we will see. So here we see him listed in Hebrews 11 as one of those people that we can look at as having heroic faith. And to tell you the story of Enoch, we have to go back to the 5th chapter of Genesis. And down in verse 21, we read about Enoch. He lived 65 years and became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah. And he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Now, there's a very definite break in the flow here. Very definite. If you read through the genealogy, you will see a phrase repeated again and again. If you go back to verse 5, Adam lived 930 years and he died. Verse 6, Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. And then it goes on, verse 8, the days of Seth were 912 years and he died. Enosh, verse 10, lived 815 years, had other sons. Verse 11, 905 years total, and he died. And then verse 14, Kenan, 910 years, and he died. And Mahalalel, verse 17, 895 years, and he died. And Jared, verse 20, 962 years, and he died. And then it says about Enoch, he walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Here's somebody who didn't die. He didn't die. The "and he died" shows the effect of the fall. The brief history of Enoch breaks the pattern. It breaks the pattern. Twice it is said of Enoch that he walked with God. That is the definitive description. Verse 22, Enoch walked with God 300 years. Verse 24, Enoch walked with God. When it says that Enoch walked with God, how are we to understand that? How are we to understand the remarkable significance of that? And not just the significance of him walking with God, but the consequence of that, the impact of that. He just walked into heaven. Verse 24 says, he was not, for God took him. One day, during his 365th year, while walking with God, they just walked together into heaven. There's only one other person
recorded in Scripture who didn't die. And that one other person is Elijah. And that's recorded in 2 Kings chapter 2. And Elijah one day was taken to heaven in a chariot of fire. Enoch is a remarkable, remarkable person. He comes into the world 57 years after the death of Adam. He goes out of the world 69 years before the birth of Noah. Noah is Enoch's great-grandson. And in the year of the world, 987, he's taken to heaven. Some 600 years later, 669, the flood comes. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. And I want to show you the lessons that can be learned about his spiritual impact, his spiritual influence. And there are just a number of things that are very simple that shape our understanding of this man. Number one, he believed in the true God. He believed in the true God. Number two, he sought God's reward. He believed in the true God. He sought God's reward. Number three, he walked with God. Number four, he set an example. Number five, he preached the Word of God. And as a result, he entered into the presence of God. Now let's start where that little outline starts by looking at verse 6. Without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God, and that would certainly be true of Enoch, because God walked with him right into heaven. He had entered into fellowship with God. But he who comes to God must believe that He is. We'll stop there for a minute. Believing that God is the God He is. That's the basis of pleasing God. It says in the Old Testament twice that He walked with God. That He walked with God. Here it says at the end of verse 5, He was pleasing to God. So walking with God is simply an indication that God accepts one. He was acceptable to God. He was pleasing to God. God was satisfied to be in His company, in His presence, in fellowship with Him. And what establishes that is faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him, to walk with Him, to be in His company. Now, you don't come to God by works, you come by faith. And we know that, and that's emphasized here. He who comes to God then must believe that He is. You have to believe in the God who is God. He is an illustration of the fact that the only way to walk with God, the only way to please God, is by putting your trust in Him, believing in the God who is God. And for us in the New Testament, there's no salvation in any other name than Jesus Christ. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Him. You cannot believe in the true God unless you believe in the true God who is a Trinity, who is revealed in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. And all that is true about the Father, and all that is true about the Son, and all that is true about the Spirit is true about God, and this is the God in whom you must believe. So that's the first thing to say about Enoch. He believed in God. He was a man who had put his faith in the true God. Secondly, he sought God's reward. He sought God's reward. Now notice back in this verse, verse 6, he believed that God is the God He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who seek Him. He believed that God would reward him for his pursuit. That is to say this. He believed that God is, and that God is moral. That is, that God rewards the people who seek Him. That God rewards the people who follow Him. And measuring that out, or defining that a little more, that God rewards the people who pursue holiness and righteousness. Because to seek a relationship with God is to seek holiness, to seek righteousness, to seek purity. Many people believe in some kind of deity, some kind of God, some kind of power, some kind of divine mind, some kind of heavenly source and originator. But Enoch believed in a God who was moral, who rewarded righteous behavior. And pursuing that God and believing in that God was a righteous act. The most righteous thing that a human being can do is to seek salvation and reward from holy God. Psalm 58:11 says, "There is a reward for the righteous." Proverbs 11:18, "To him that seeks righteousness shall be a sure reward." So what we have here is a man who understands that you must believe in the true God. He would understand what Abel gave as his life lesson, that the way you come to that God you believe in is through obedient sacrifice. He would also understand that this God responds and rewards to righteous seekers, those who come desiring a relationship with Him. And that leads to the third feature of his life. He walked with God. It says it twice. Because he believed in the true God, because he sought the reward of righteousness and forgiveness and holiness that God gives, he ended up walking with God, walking by faith. Now, what does it mean to walk with God? The first thing you can conclude is that if this man is walking with God, there is a reconciliation that has taken place. He's no longer, to borrow the words of Paul in Ephesians 4, alienated from the life of God. He's now reconciled to God. I would say a second thing is implied in this union, this communion, this fellowship. To walk with God implies corresponding nature. That is, light has no communion with darkness. Therefore, no sinner left in his sin can walk with God. And I think also we could add that there is a corresponding surrendered will. To walk with God implies that we desire His company. We desire His holy company. We desire the demands of that holy company, and we surrender to that. We give ourselves up to that. And we want that communion. We want that intimacy with God. We want that closeness. We want that presence. We want that spiritual fellowship. That's Enoch. You might meet a person who's walked with the Lord for 60 years or 70 years. But you would never meet a person who walked with the Lord like this. So this would be a level of spiritual maturity the likes of which we couldn't even imagine. All of our experiences come together in life cumulatively to build our faith and to build our love for the Lord and to increase our desire to honor Him and glorify Him. By that measure, relative to us, Enoch would have been off the chart. A lover of God, the likes of which we cannot imagine. Obedient at a level we cannot comprehend. He pleased God because he believed in God. He sought the reward of salvation and all its blessings that God gives. And he sought communion with God. You know, I have to add one other thing here, two others to our little outline. He set an example for us. He set an example for us. There's no question that this is an example, but I want you to see how impactful that example was. In Genesis, we are all familiar with a man who happens to be the great-grandson of Enoch. His name is Noah. Noah was very, very different than all the people in his world. Very, very different. Listen to what it says in Genesis 6:8. Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah was a righteous man, blameless in his time. And then listen to this. Noah walked with God. Noah was a righteous man. And Noah walked with God. What other families could that be said of at that time? None. He became the father of three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth, and the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. But there was one man who was righteous and blameless in his generation and walked with God, and it was the great-grandson of Enoch. And we could say that Enoch's testimony showed up in Noah. Enoch's example showed up in the life of Noah. And there's another area that causes this man to be a spiritual hero, even in the face of horrendous judgment, and with what might even be assumed to be minimal impact. And that is, he preached the Word of God. Turn to Jude, the little epistle of Jude. And here we find reference made to Enoch, verses 14 and 15. It was also about these men. What men? False teachers. False teachers. They had rejected the true and living God, but in his place there were plenty of others to pick from. And they all had their salesmen, as they always do, the false teachers. And Enoch, in the seventh generation from Adam, preached, saying, "Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds which they have done in an ungodly way and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." Enoch was a preacher of judgment in a time where false teachers proliferated. This is a quote from Enoch. It is taken from an old Jewish source called Enoch. Apparently, it's an accurate quote. This is not a Bible book, but it is a book that is a part of ancient Jewish literature in which Enoch's message was written down and preserved. Pretty clearly, his message was, this is an ungodly society. He used the word ungodly four times. And this is what makes him so remarkable. He is so out of touch with his generation. He is this paragon of purity and virtue and worship and adoration of the true God, walking in sweet fellowship with God, mature beyond anything we can even imagine. And he's caught up in the midst of a vile and corrupt world. But Enoch lived against the grain of that. And he set an example that was followed, at least for sure, by his great-grandson Noah and his children, who were protected and preserved by God for the rest of redemptive history. Enoch was a faithful preacher, and he preached an unpopular message. He's a remarkable man, this Enoch. He stands against the grain in the way he lives, and he preaches against it in his preaching. He's the first judgment preacher. What an amazing man. Maybe one lesson you could draw from this is if you could live for 300 years and reach that level of spirituality, you might not have to die. Why did God do that for him? So that he could become an illustration of what pleases God. He pleased him. He lived against his culture, against the world, and he preached against the world. And so pleased God that he never died. It's an incredible story. What do we learn from Enoch? To believe in the true God, to come to him as the one who will reward those who seek him, to come by way of sacrifice, to walk with him, and by our communion with him to set an example for others to follow so that those in our family, generations after generation, will follow our faith, to proclaim his message of salvation and judgment. And one day, though in our case through death, enter into his presence. However, there is a rapture out there waiting, isn't there? And Enoch is an illustration of the fact that before the final judgment comes, the Lord will snatch the church out and then bring the judgment.
Next time on Grace to You.
God intended that the trials of this one very unlikely hero would be for the good of his family and then the good of that nation that would come out of his family and through that nation, the good of the world. And he did not suffer because God was punishing him for sin, but he did suffer so that God could ultimately save sinners.